If you would please, and turn to Genesis chapter 3. And while you're turning, I just want you to know, hopefully this is no offense, but you all look a little bit heavier than normal. I don't know what it is, but yeah, a great weekend. Hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. We just got back, actually a few days ago, from all of us, everybody in my family, going to Disney World. Somehow I ended up paying for it, and I'm not sure. You know, Disney World, let me just say this. I now know why they call it the Magic Kingdom. They can take money out of your pocket without you ever knowing it. Your credit card, your debit card, Social Security, 401k, I'm gone. I'm done. I took up an offering in the first service, and no one really cared because this is what I got, a dollar. That was it. So, all right, enough silliness. Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Let me tell you what we're going to be doing over these next 4 weeks of Advent. We are going to be tracing all the way through the Old Testament, starting here in Genesis, and we're not going to be able to cover everything, but in the 4 weeks, we're going to trace the coming of the Christ child. There's a lot in the Old Testament about his death, his burial, his resurrection, all those things, but this is Christmas, and we're going to trace the actual coming of the Christ child. This is an important series, and I will say this lovingly, but the truth of the matter is, about 100, 150 years ago, the average 10 or 12-year-old could tell you a tremendous amount about Scripture because they studied it in the public schools, they learned it in different places, and we are fairly ignorant today about a lot of very, very important truths. And you'll hear a lot of messages on Christmas about the true meaning of Christmas, and it usually talks about it's not the presents, it's loving other people and so on. Well, that's all nice, but that's not really nailing it. There are some very, very serious matters here that we look at, and hopefully we'll end on a very strong, victorious theme this morning and throughout this time. So, if you happen to be visiting today, and I imagine we probably have some people here that are visiting family here, we're glad that you came. As I often say, almost every week, it's possible that you might not be a believer. You might not find the Bible relevant or exciting or true or what have you. And I would really ask that you would listen very attentively to what we're going to look at, because there's some very profound things that God reveals all the way back in this particular chapter that we're going to look at today. So I'm going to read the first 15 verses of Genesis chapter 3, because I want you to get the full story up to the text we're going to look at is verse 15, and we're going to try to squeeze it for all the spiritual juice that is in there. Here we go, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any of the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good and pleasant for her eyes, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate. She also gave to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit, and I did eat." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this," these are the two verses I want to focus on, "cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity or hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look at this particular text. And I would pray that your Spirit would so reveal to us the great truths that are here. And Father, we'd walk out encouraged and strengthened with a real understanding of what we're talking about when we talk about Christmas. Well, thank you in advance, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the background, going back even a little bit further. Satan was the choir master in heaven. and was very proud, and he fell. And God allowed him to enter into this particular scene in God's sovereignty, and he tempts Adam and Eve. They have been given one command. There were no 10 commandments this time. There was one command. Do not eat of the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, or you will surely die. All right? So as we can see, they ate, and as you can see, they continue to live on. They don't die. They do not die physically that day. They started dying. Death now has been pronounced upon man. He starts to die. But he did die spiritually. They both died spiritually because death means separation. They are now spiritually separated from God. And so this is very, very key. So here at the very, very beginning, we begin to see this separation, this brokenness. And now we begin to understand that with this one command, just one, there weren't 10 commands, there weren't tons of commands, it was this one command that they violated, and they have now plunged the human race into sin. Satan is the, or Adam is the federal head of the human race, and Eve is the mother of all living. And so we find that everyone in this world has come through the loins and the womb of Eve all the way through, and Adam and Eve all the way on through to this present day. Everybody is in that genealogical line, if we could use that expression. So here's what we find. We now find that God appears to be in a dilemma. He's a loving God. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. But he has pronounced judgment. He said, you will die in the day that you eat. And so the New Testament says, for as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and death is passed upon all men, that all have sinned. So everybody is cursed. Everybody is pronounced to die. This is going to trigger things all the way on through. This is the amazing story that's beyond comprehension. We really get to verse 15. We'll start taking that apart. But here's what I want you to know at the beginning. If we could advance a little bit to Easter, Jesus not only comes as a babe in a manger, but also has to die. Because God is not in a position where he is stuck. What God is he now is going to send someone in our place. Because we are not capable of dying for our own sin. We're the guilty party. So God sends his son, who does not go through the male line. He has no father. He is conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, thus bypassing the sin nature. Pays the two penalties. He dies physically, and he also dies spiritually on the cross. He dies physically because he physically dies. But when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is separation spiritually because both of those deaths have to be satisfied. And so that's the unfolding drama of redemption. It's the unfolding story of how God has come to save man, to redeem man, to purchase man out from under the slave market of sin, out from under the slave market of Satan himself, out from under the slave market of hell and heading to heaven. This is what Jesus has done for us. So Christmas is a very, very important time, and this is the first mention of Christmas in the Bible, in Genesis 3:15, which we will go through here in just a moment. Let's take a look at Genesis 3:14, first of all, get kind of our bearings. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. All right? So here we find this pronouncement, this curse that has come upon the evil one, all right? Now, a little departure here is as an illustration of something. There's a political satirist by the name of Bill Maher. He's an atheist. Don't watch his show, but occasionally if you get a chance to watch him talking to a pastor that's on his show, you can wade through the language a little bit. He doesn't really care who he has on his show, how he talks. But I'll often tune in if I see that he has somebody because he just loves to mock Christians. And he'll often start out with, tell me about your imaginary friend, talking about, you know, God. And the whole audience just goes into an uproar of laughter. Then he says, tell me about the talking snake. You know, he's just mocking everything, just laughing away. And I'm thinking, could somebody give him some kind of an answer here, a little bit more than just moving on to something else and hoping that it goes away? First of all, this is not a talking snake, okay? This is Satan indwelling a reptilian figure of some kind. How do we know? Because the New Testament tells us about that old serpent, the devil. All right? The New Testament gives us further revelation as to who this is speaking through, this particular snake. All right? This particular reptile. And we don't even really know all about it because did it have legs? What are we talking about here? Because if it's a curse, it means that it was different before the curse struck. So when the curse struck, obviously something happened. Cursed you will be, and you will eat dust, and you'll be on your belly all the days of your life. All right? And something else that Bill Maher should know is that when it says that he will eat dust, you should know this, that when a snake sticks out its tongue, it draws in dust particles. Did you know that? Not many people do. God did. We didn't find it out until the 1900s. So this is not a silly story. This is serious stuff here, all right? Why did he pick a snake? Because a snake is a universal symbol of what causes people to fear. You don't necessarily, if you saw a lion face to face, you'd be fearful, I'm sure. But you don't just normally think of just looking at a lion and, ugh, you know, you don't do that. You look at the beauty of it. But a snake, there's something about snakes that just scare people. And so God uses this because he knows it's a universal factor of fear, the poison, the fangs, the tongue coming out. A chihuahua wouldn't do it, all right? And the chihuahua was more subtle than all the beasts of the field. Just, that doesn't fly, okay? So we find that this is a serious matter here, and we find that here is this snake, and you see a snake, and it does sort of represent this satanic figure because the entire world fears snakes, all right? Now, Genesis 3:15 is the verse we are going to spend the remainder of our time on. This is an important verse. Because in this verse, there are a number of first mentions. And those of you that have ever been under my teaching for any length of time, you know that often, not always, but often when God says something the very first time in Scripture, it is usually the key to understanding the mind of God on that particular subject. And there are quite a few first mentions in this particular text, which we will eventually get to here in our study this morning. So I wanted you to see this. This is also packaged within this very short little text. Embedded within this curse of Genesis 3:15 is the gospel. All right? It's all wrapped up. Now, what you would want to know is this. If you lived way back at this time, or if you had gotten a copy of Scriptures, maybe after Moses had compiled and had written the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and you were reading through this, and you read this particular text, and it said, "And I will put enmity or hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." That would probably mean nothing to you. All right? Look at that and go, what in the world is that talking about? The beauty of Scripture is that God doesn't tell us everything about something in one place. He will often throw out a shadow of things to come, a hint, a type meaning something that would represent the coming of Christ, like the ark in the Scriptures, or Jonah, those types of things. So there's a lot of prophetic statements that are made that you may not know all about until you have read further and further into the Scripture, because it's an unfolding drama of redemption. It's an unfolding story. And there's much more to come that explains this particular text. And so it's important that we realize that not everything is said here, but we need to understand what is said here based on the rest of what Scripture tells us about this particular passage, all right? If I were to pick the top 10 most important verses in the Bible, this would certainly probably be in the top 5 of what I would call really important verses. Because out of Genesis 3:15 is the pronouncement of why the world is in the condition it's in. The secular humanists, the Bill Maher's, they just look at the world and they just figure it's just a mess, but we'll eventually clean things up. Well, we've been saying that for 5,000 years of recorded human history, and nothing has gotten cleaned up yet. Because the Scriptures tell us that God has pronounced a warfare, a battle that is coming, a struggle, a tremendous struggle. And it explains why this world is under a curse, because sin has come into this world. And Satan is at war with God. So let's take a look at this particular verse and take this apart. I think it's really important. Let's take a look at what I would call just 15a, the first part of the verse. And I will put enmity, hostility, between you and the woman. All right? I will put enmity between you and the woman. So right off, it appears as though God is saying, all right, the two of you, Eve, Satan, all right, I'm going to put warfare between the two of you. There's going to be a battle going on. If that's all you had, you would think that this was a war that was going to take place between these two individuals, Satan and Eve. That's what it looks like. And when you look at it, you think, wow, what's he talking about here? And this word enmity is a word of, it's almost hard to describe. It's warfare, it's hostility, it's aggressiveness, it carries on almost a sense of anger. And he says, this is going to be very hostile. There's going to be enmity between the two of you. And you look at the world and you say, well, what's that got to do with all the problems in the world? Because we're going to see here in a moment that there are two lines. There's a line of Adam and there's the line of Christ, and there is a warfare that's going on. This is why Christianity and Judaism, certainly in the Old Testament, the world has been hostile to them because of the truth, all right? And so the Jews, there's always been an attempt to exterminate the Jews, and now there's more and more of an attempt from ages past to exterminate the Christians because we carry a message that is hostile to the world and hostile to Satan. So this is the beginning of this announcement of this warfare. So, and it appears to be just between two people, but in fact, or two individuals, but in fact, it is between a whole line, as we'll see. Now, notice this. He goes on. He says in the second part of the verse, he says, and between your offspring and hers. All right? Now it is gone, this declaration of war between the two of them, not between the two of them. It's talking now about their offspring. Some of your translations might say their seed, the seed of Satan, the seed of the woman, which is why I like that better. The world is now filled with this evil and this battle and this struggle that's going on as pronounced in this one little verse, because everything is going to flow out from this verse. Every single thing in the Bible, I don't care where you are in Scripture, you can have it all go back. It's almost like, you know, I go to the Amazon every year, as many of you know, but there's a place where the Amazon actually begins. It's a little trickle someplace. It's sort of like the Genesis 3:15, and then it's 250 miles across at its mouth. Something that begins to pick up. There's an unfolding drama of this river, all right, of this enormous river. And the same thing is true with Genesis 3:15. Now we enter the story. You know how many times I've said, whenever you're reading the Bible, look to see where you are in the Scripture. And here's where we are. It says, and between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. Satan, it is between your offspring, those that are going to come through your line, so to speak, the Adamic line that has been cursed due to sin, and her offspring. Ooh. You mean there's a different offspring? Yes, there's something that's coming. Because there is now predicted that there is going to be a seed from the woman that is going to come and redeem the world. Those that will believe and step out of the line of Adam, out of these generations of Adam, and into the line of Christ. Here's what it goes on. It says, this is now setting the stage for the entire battle. The word seed is like a collective singular. You know, you talk about a deer. I shot a deer. There are many deer. All right? Same thing with seed. And as he goes on here, and he talks about this, he says this, and I will put enmity, I will put warfare, battle, hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. So that's where the battle is really going to take place. We now enter the story. We become that offspring. All right, we're part of that offspring because everybody born is born through the line of Adam, and Adam's line is under the curse, and Adam's line is being led and driven by a satanic force. The world system is under the satanic force of Satan. All right, this is revelation that you would have no knowledge of if you didn't know what the Scriptures actually had to say. So now there's an unidentified offspring. There's an unidentified seed that is coming. And what's interesting is when you get to chapter 4, where Cain and Abel are born, Eve says, "Now I have begotten a man, even the Lord." She believes somehow that in this prophecy that this seed was going to be the very first child, Cain. And she sees this. She is right in that it's coming through her line. She's just wrong in the timing, all right? Way off on the timing. We've got a long way before the Redeemer actually comes at what we call Christmas, all right? Now, who could have possibly unpacked this at that time? Who could have looked at this and said, "Oh, I know what all this means, I get it all"? You couldn't. It wouldn't be until you had had the full unfolding drama of the Old Testament. Jesus comes, he says, "You search the Scriptures, for them you think you have eternal life, but they testify of me." He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what he's talking about. And or you read in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus says to these two disciples, he goes, "O fools and slow of heart to have believed all that is written about me in the Scriptures." And he opened up the Scriptures and taught them all things concerning himself. The entire Old Testament is about Jesus, all right? But who would have understood this text at that particular time? Satan did. And I'll tell you how I am absolutely convinced that he did. Because Satan right away goes to work in the warfare. He had to have known there is a seed that is coming, a redeemer that is coming, based on what this text says. You're going to be at war, you're going to have your head crushed, there's going to be some serious stuff that's going to be happening. So he wants to stamp out the possibility of this seed arriving, okay? What's the first thing we see? Cain and Abel. What happens? Cain kills Abel. Do we have more revelation on that? Yes, we do. In 1 John it says, "Cain, who is of that wicked one, killed his brother, Abel." And so right away we see the first murder, all right? You move into Exodus chapter 1. All of a sudden the Israelites are beginning to grow and multiply. Pharaoh is very concerned about this. So he says to the Hebrew midwives, he says to them, he says, "If when they are giving birth, it is a male child, kill him." We see the same thing with Herod in the New Testament. But as you move on, you get to the book of Esther. Here are all the Jews. There's a man by the name of Haman, led by the satanic force, wanting to wipe out all the Jews. All throughout the Old Testament, you see this warfare. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, all these different battles that Israel, because Israel is carrying the seed, the line of Judah, through the tribe of Judah, this seed is going to come. So we see Satan at work right away. So he knows what this is about. He understands very clear that this is a prophetic statement about his end. And somebody asked me earlier, why doesn't he get it? Doesn't he get it by now? I really don't think he does. I think Satan is always holding out on the hope that he will defeat God. Here he was the choir master. He certainly knows the power of God. He falls, and now there's another attempt to try to win. But he can't. He can't. Christmas eventually came. It did come. And it's a reminder of what actually happened and why the Christ child was sent in the first place. So, we go through all that. Now notice this. Very careful reading here. Let's go back and read 15 again. "And I, God, will put hostility..." Warfare, enmity, "between you and the woman," looks like it's just two here now, "and between your offspring and hers," okay, two different sets of offspring, "he will crush your head." Notice the singular. He. It's no longer just a generic group of people. He, this seed, will crush your head, death blow, "and you will strike his heel." You will strike his heel. A temporary wound, all right? But you wouldn't know that until you start going through Scripture and you eventually come to the place where in Revelation it says the enemy, that old serpent, the devil, will be cast in the lake of fire. And you begin to see this whole battle unfolding, and it explains so many things. But here's something else. It's most interesting. He will crush your head. It says the woman, in this case, is carrying the seed. But the woman doesn't carry the seed. Man carries the seed. The seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob. You don't read about the seed of a woman. But in this case, there's a seed of a woman. Why? Because in Luke chapter 1, when an angel comes to Mary and says, You have been chosen as the one who will give birth to the one who's the most of the highest. And she's going, how can this be, since I have never known a man? I'm a virgin. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and place that seed, that one in you. And as a result of that, Jesus has no human father. He's born of a virgin. This is the first mention of the virgin birth right here. All because the man carries a seed, not the woman. But here, it's the woman who carries the seed. It's going to come through your line. And this is very prophetic. It's so far down the pipeline before all this unfolds. All in this one little tiny verse. This is by no means one of the largest verses in the Bible. But God compacts. He actually gives the gospel. He embeds the gospel in the middle of the curse. It's seemingly almost impossible. And Satan will strike his heel. You're going to die. Your head's going to be crushed. Death blow. You will strike his heel. Crucifixion. Jesus rises again. So here's what we have. We have all these very first mentions that are here in this particular text, all laying out this unfolding drama of redemption, of salvation. How will man be saved? What's going to happen, since all of us come through the line of Adam? And we inherit the sin of Adam, which means we are separated from God with no hope unless somebody comes that doesn't inherit that seed of Adam, is born of a virgin, is perfect, lives out that perfect life, satisfying the law of God, and then dying and paying the penalty for our sin. That's the beauty of it. That's the whole story, all right? Now we've got three more weeks of walking our way through this as we get up to Christmas. This is not just an incredible revelation. It is a fantastic revelation of first mentioned truths. Let me just give you several. It's the first mention of Christmas, all right? Normally, we think of Christmas as a wonderful time, family, friends, and so on. I hope this will give you a little bit different view of Christmas. Now, we all talk about not getting involved with the presents and everything, and we don't pay a whole lot of attention to that. We still get involved with the presents. But the next time, when you're sitting around that tree and you're thinking about Christmas, keep in mind, this is the birthday of the one pronounced in Genesis that has come to set you free, to remove you from the line of Adam, the cursed line, under the control of Satan, and placed in to Eve's line, this one that's going to bring the seed, the Savior. That's what you ought to be thinking about. The second thing that I think is really important in this is you ought to be thinking about this as the very first mention of the gospel, because it pronounces the death of our enemy and the victory of our Savior. And so we have compacted. This is known by scholars as the proto-evangelium. That's extra 50 cents for that one, all right? It means the first mention of the evangel, the evangelistic statement of the gospel. The very first mention of the gospel is right here. So it's the first mention of Christmas. It's the first mention of the gospel. It's the first mention of war, of I will put enmity, warfare, I declare war. And so as we look at here, and we begin to look all throughout the ages, and mankind, in his secular thinking, that would laugh at this, cannot figure out why the world hasn't improved and hasn't gotten better. Why haven't things gotten much, much better based on all of our technology and our knowledge and everything else? Things have actually gotten much worse in many respects. Many respects have gotten far, far worse. And it's all based on this prophetic statement that mankind cannot figure this thing out. He cannot pick himself by his own bootstraps. He cannot solve this. All the religions of the world can't do it. There's only one who can do it, and that is Christ. And he is going to be the one who is going to win in victory in this war. It's the first mention of the virgin birth. As we just got finished saying, it's the seed of the woman, not the seed of a man. It's the first mention of defeat. Satan, you will be crushed. You will be destroyed. It's the first mention of victory. We have our Savior who is going to destroy this one and, of course, rise again, though that rising again is not in the passage. But as you're going through, you begin to see this unfolding truth. As you're walking through it, and you're going through the scriptures, it's like a crossword, not a crossword, like a jigsaw puzzle where you're putting all these little pieces together. Because right here, it's a very blurred picture. But as you start putting all the pieces together, this verse becomes highlighted. Now you can see. And this is why Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, says, "O fools and slow of heart, to have believed all that was written about me." You should know that had you read the scriptures, you should know what this verse meant. Can't you see all this packaged in here? Don't you see all the different places where it talks about the government will be upon his shoulders and he'll be called the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He'll be born of a virgin. He'll be born in Bethlehem. Can't you see how all this fits? Put the pieces together and believe what I've said. This is it. This is so, so valuable. And I say this because I think a study of this, we go through all these scriptures through the next few weeks, is so important for us to grasp because it does a number of things. Here's the practical side of this. I think it's so practical. Knowing that Christ has the victory and knowing that all through these ages we've seen attacks here and there, the Jews, they've tried to stomp out the Jewish people and so on, can't be done. We've seen all these difficulties and struggles, and we realize that we have victory. We have victory through all this. We may go through hard times, but we have victory. No matter what the hard times, there's nothing that the gospel cannot salvage, all right? And we have to look at it from that perspective. We really have to see it from that perspective. All of us have been through serious pain for the last year with this election. It's about, I've read of people that aren't talking to their friends because they voted for a person they didn't vote for. It's amazing. 53% of the United States dreaded Thanksgiving because they were feared that the political things would come up. I'm sure all of you have had something going on here and there. You want to know something? When I read a verse like this, I say, in spite of the importance of electing a president, and in spite of the importance of our democracy, and in spite of the importance of our government, this is minuscule in comparison with eternity. I mean, minuscule. You think God's up there biting his fingernails? I had no idea he was going to win. I had no idea. Come on. It wouldn't have made any difference which one got in. He understands. And see, we live in this incredible fear and shake up. And here God is saying, don't you understand? From all the way back, I've declared victory over all of this mess. There's always going to be a mess politically. There's always going to be a mess economically. Health, tornadoes, hurricanes, difficulties, tragedies, all kinds of things. Always will be. But I have come to declare victory. And you will spend forever and forever eternity with me. If you are in the generation of Eve, because she represents, both of them represent something. It isn't the individual, it's what they represent. There's the evil line, the Adamic nature, controlled by Satan, and there's the line of Eve where this Messiah comes, this seed that comes. And here's the deal. You know, there are probably a number of you here today that maybe you've never bought into all this, but I have to tell you, you'd have to admit, this is a pretty amazing account. You'd have to admit that if you were to go through Scripture, all of this is written by different people over a long period of time, where when Moses dies, somebody else picks up the pen and continues with this prophetic theme of a seed coming, who never knew Moses. And the Jews begin to realize they were putting the Scriptures together, and they begin to realize there's a storyline here. There's some. These are divinely moved by the Holy Spirit, divinely anointed Scriptures. And this is why we believe what the Scriptures have to say. And so I would really encourage you, you're in one of two lines, one of two genealogies, so to speak. And if you're not in Christ, that means you're in Adam. And if you're in Adam, you're in a hopeless state. You'll never understand why the world's in the condition it's in, and you'll be lost and separated from God for eternity. That's a serious, serious matter. This is no joking matter. This is a serious, serious matter. If you're in the line of Eve, that means you have trusted in that seed. You believe that that seed, the one that's come, has had victory, has paid the penalty for your sin. Because all of us would be condemned. And yet, one has come to rescue us from that. I was in the line of Adam for 26 years. And in the summer of 1970, at a bed and breakfast in Copenhagen, in Denmark, traveling with a friend of mine who led me to Christ. And I bowed my head in this bed and breakfast and I called upon Christ to save me. And at that instant, I left the line of Adam and I entered the line of Christ. The New Testament says this, as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Are you in Christ? Well, simple. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either totally confused by the mess in this world, or you can look at it and go, there's eventually going to be a day of total victory and celebration based on this one text. That's it. Believe it or you don't. I would encourage you today, if you've never put your faith in Christ, that you remove having your faith in your religion, your good works, your atheism, your agnosticism, because you're in a desperate need of the only one that could come and fulfill this story and live a perfect life on your behalf. Keep the law perfectly on your behalf and thus present you as totally righteous because you would put your faith in Him. Today is the day of salvation, and I would trust Him based on just this one verse in the Old Testament. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the unfolding story, drama of redemption. Thank You that You've come to save us. Thank You that Christmas has far more than just a simple meaning of loving each other. It is a victory celebration. It's the time that You have come to destroy the works of the evil one. So, Father, I pray that should there be 1 or 10 or 15 or 20 here today that have never put their faith in Christ, that today would be the day that they would pass from death unto life. They'd be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son by simply trusting in what You have done for them. So, Father, I pray as we still have time with family and friends over these holidays, I pray, Lord, that we would not lose sight of this very real meaning as to why You have come, to destroy the works of the evil one and to set us free. We will give You all the glory. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.